I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy 5. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 993. If you have a large print, page 1179. If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through Paul's first letter to Timothy. And we come to chapter 5 this morning, verses 9 through 16. First Timothy 5, verses 9 through 16. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the Word of God. Paul writes, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed from after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you even here for the practicality of it. We thank you for the guidance of your word. We thank you that you have not left us with without instruction, even as it pertains to widows in the church. We ask now, Lord God, that you would take your word as it is read, as it is preached, and you would apply it to your people. Now, there are many needs in the congregation this morning. You know each and every person. You know each and every family intimately. And thus I pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would be among us, that you would bring conviction where there needs to be conviction, that you would bring encouragement, edification, education where those things need to be. And Lord God, that you would convert those that don't know you here this morning. We know all of these things can be accomplished by your mighty power and in accordance with your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this week in 1 Timothy, we are in the middle of Paul's discussion of widows in the church. And if you were here last week, you recall Paul began to discuss the true widows that the church is to honor. And we saw last week that that honor was not only respecting them, it was not only holding them up in a high place, but it was also taking care of widows financially who were in need. We saw last week was that the family was to take care of their own who were in need first. But if the family was not able to do so, if the family was not around, then the church was to take care of them. Now, these widows were not only destitute, but they were godly women. And in our section this morning, Paul elaborates with specifics on how the church is to manage the permanent support of widows. What is the church to do if a widow has no family to take care of them and they are in need of permanent assistance? Paul provides a biblical manual for how the church is to organize itself in this regard. And this is a longer section, but we will look at it this morning under three headings. First, we see Paul's instruction for enrolling widows. Second, we see Paul's instruction for younger widows. And then finally, we see Paul's reminder of the family first principle. But first, Paul's instruction for enrolling widows. Look with me in verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, Paul here defines for us who can be enrolled by the church. Now, there is quite a lot of debate and disagreement on the exact nature of this enrollment. Some have suggested that this enrollment is for a specific kind of service in the church. This was the age where women who were widows would be formally enrolled to serve the congregation in ministry. Others argue that this age for enrollment is not of service, but it is of support, financial support. This was enrolling the widows who would be permanently dependent on the church for the rest of their life. Now, we do have evidence in the early church that there was a group of women that would uniquely serve the church, and they were widows. They would serve the congregation, and they specifically were widowed women. However, the emphasis in the text is on one of care and support, not one of service. Furthermore, the age of 60 would seem to be too high if this was an enrollment for service in the church. 60 years old was not the prime of life. In that time and culture, it was actually near the end of life. Many women in that day did not even reach that age, let alone older than 60. As it makes more sense for women at this age to be needing care and support, not for beginning a new kind of ministry to the congregation. These were women who were completely destitute, and they were near the end of their life. The church here takes on a lifetime commitment of supporting these women, and that's why the qualifications that we see here are so high. Now, this isn't to say that the church does not help those younger widows in need and in temporary situations to bring relief if the family isn't around, but this emphasis here is dealing with the case of permanent dependence, taking on the support of a widow for the rest of her life. As Paul says, that she should not be enrolled if she is under 60 years old. Presumably, this formal relationship was recorded by the local churches. They would keep a record of the widows that they were supporting. And the hard line that Paul takes here of 60 probably is because at that age a woman was less likely to remarry as a general rule. And if she had no family, if she had no way to support herself, she needed the church. But note the other qualifications. This woman is a godly woman. She has been a one-man woman, that is the literal rendering. And just like we saw in chapter 3 with the qualifications of elder and deacon being a one-woman man, this doesn't mean that she was only married one time. What it means is faithfulness. She was a faithful wife to her husband. She had a reputation of good works. And Paul goes on to elaborate on those good works. She has brought up children. She has cared for children both physically and spiritually. She has lived the gospel out in front of her children. She has been faithful. There is nothing that teaches us about self-denial and self-sacrifice more than the raising of children. The Bible views women who have faithfully done this in an honorable way. Further, these women have shown hospitality and they've washed the feet of the saints. And the hospitality here is more than just having someone over for a meal. In this context, when Christian teachers and preachers would travel extensively, they would need places to stay. And it was hospitable to receive the saints in your home and take care of them while they traveled. Thus, the washing of feet here of the saints, it could be an idiom, it could be, which it seems to have become that, for humble service, but it could actually be quite literal here. These women who showed hospitality to traveling saints would also wash their feet that would have become very dirty during travel. Either way, these women bear the hallmark of humble service to others. Now note that this list of qualities that Paul describes of an older woman who is a widow near the end of her life, it is something that every faithful Christian woman ought to aspire to. What a beautiful life of faithfulness and service to the body of Christ. Paul gives the list of qualifications for permanent support, and then he goes on to give instructions on younger widows. Look with me in verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. Now, Paul, after talking about who qualifies for being enrolled, he tells Timothy, he commands Timothy to refuse enrolling the younger widows. And that term younger contextually would be someone who's younger than 60. It seems that Paul's rationale here is that younger widows would still at least be able to find a husband, and if they were young enough, continue to bear children. However, these verses also seem to imply that there was an issue going on in the church at Ephesus with younger widows. These younger widows were in some way being drawn away from Christ with their desire to remarry. And they were also misbehaving in the extreme, acting opposite of what the godly widows and how they would act. Now, verses 11 and 12, if you look there, they're difficult. And there's been a few different ways to interpret it. Let me attempt, emphasize that, to simplify it for you. The questions center on how the desire to remarry draws these younger widows away from Christ. That's the first question. And second, what does the Greek word pistis, translated in the ESV as faith, mean here? How have they abandoned their faith? Well, some have argued that it was not the desire to remarry in itself that was wrong, but it was who these young widows were desiring to remarry. This argument claims that these young widows want to marry unbelievers, and the assumption is that these young women would tend to follow their pagan husbands and in their belief. Thus, in that sense, they're being drawn away from Christ. They're abandoning their faith by wanting to marry an unbeliever. However, I think the problem with this view, at least one of them, is that it introduces a category of unbelievers that isn't there. It hasn't been there in the text. There's also an alternative view that makes better sense of the text. Note in verse 12 that word faith. Again, I mentioned a minute ago in the Greek it is pistis. And on a, it's normally translated faith, but on occasion it can also be translated as something like a pledge. In fact, many other modern English translations, if you have an NASB or something like that, that's how they translate it. The women have abandoned their pledge. As it seems, what is going on here is that these younger widows made a pledge or a vow to remain single, to remain widows. And yet they're also struggling with this desire to remarry. The desire is so strong that they are setting aside their former pledge to Christ in order to marry. Thus, Paul is not concerned here about their issue to remarry. He's gonna say that in a minute, that they should remarry. That's not the issue. The issue is the violation of their pledge, of this vow. They've abandoned it. He doesn't want them to take the vow in the first place. Now, this view has been challenged. Some have had trouble with the strong language. They made a foolish vow. How is that drawing away them away from Christ, incurring condemnation? But I would say perhaps this shows us how little we take vows seriously. The Bible places a high importance on maintaining your vow. And if there isn't an ability to keep it, if there isn't a desire to keep it, don't make it. These younger widows were taking these pledges, taking these vows that they were not able to keep. Their desires overruled their vow for Christ, and it was very serious. Not only that, but these younger widows in Ephesus had too much time on their hands. They were learning to be idlers. The idea is one of laziness. They weren't doing much. To be idle or lazy is contrary to the Christian call. It's contrary to the Christian call to serve God faithfully, to serve others faithfully. And they were going about from house to house. The picture is of one who just comes in and out of homes with no sense of purpose. They aren't doing anything. They're just wandering. Furthermore, Paul says they are gossips and busybodies. They are intruding into situations that they have no business knowing about. And they are gossiping about things and about people in the church, misbehaving to the extreme. Idleness or laziness, gossip, being nosy busybodies, beloved, those are negative qualities in Scripture that we should not emulate. Thus, in verse 14, Paul's general command for widows is to get married, is to bear children, is to manage their own households. Not only will this give them the necessary support they need, but it will also afford them an opportunity to emulate the other godly women in the church in the raising of children and the managing of their home. Of course, this is a general command, I say, because in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul leaves open the opportunity for widows that they may be able to remain unmarried. However, that is not the norm. The great majority don't have that kind of gifting. They do not have the ability to devote themselves entirely to ministry without marriage. They have the natural desire to fulfill the creation mandate. And especially in Ephesus, singleness was causing the widows to violate their vows and to go astray in other ways. They were to be busy by getting married and raising children. As we see Paul's instructions for the younger widows, finally we see Paul reiterate the biblical principle of family first in verse 16. Look with me there. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now Paul turns back to the general principle that we saw. You can see it in verse 4 and he says it in verse 8. But specifically here he focuses on believing women in the households that have elderly relatives. Thus, if a housewife or the woman managing her own home has elderly relatives, then she is in a position to take care of them in such a way that they will not be a burden to the church. Again, it's the family first principle. And interestingly enough, note that this would be setting up this woman to meet these qualifications of an enrolled widow if she lost her husband. She would have shown hospitality. She would be offering humble service to those in need. Now, there's a few things I want you to consider and take away from this text before us. First, note the negative emphasis that Scripture places on laziness, on gossip, and on being busybodies in the church. Of course, you read through the Proverbs and constantly see that the sluggard, the lazy person, is condemned. Note according to Proverbs 6 that idleness can actually destroy one's property. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Idleness, as one writer says, destroys the soul as it weakens every other aspect of the spiritual life. Beloved, we are not to be lazy people. We are not to be idle. We are not to disdain any kind of work or service, but God calls us to serve. Thus, you're to be faithful in your vocations, not lazy. You're to be faithful in your families, not lazy. You're to be faithful in the church, not lazy. You are called to exhaust yourself in service to God and others for the sake of His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, are you serving God's kingdom and His people faithfully? Secondly, note we are not to be busybodies or gossips. In Romans 1, Paul talks about all of those that God has given over to their sin in judgment. He has given them over to their sin. And the one that we highlight often in Romans 1, because it is the highlight, is homosexuality. But note that there's other characteristics of those who have been given over to their sin in judgment. And one of those on the list is gossips. And it's prevalent in our culture today. It's prevalent in our culture for people to place themselves in situations that they have no right being in and want to know things about people that they have no right knowing about, and they gossip about others. Beloved, that should not be in the church of Jesus Christ. Proverbs says, "A whisperer separates close friends." Gossip can flame controversy. There are people that just love controversy for the sake of controversy, and sadly, some of those are in the church. Gossip can cause anger and division. Gossip can destroy families. It can destroy friendships. It can destroy churches. Let us avoid gossip. As mentioned last week, if we have an issue with somebody, we ought to go to the source of the problem. We should be a people, or we should not be a people that thinks we need to know everybody's business and put our nose in places where it doesn't belong. We are to be busy with the work of God. Busy with the work that God has called us to do. Busy with the work of serving God's kingdom where He has us serving. Last thing to note, and I think there is a general tendency by many, even in the church today, to be uneasy with a passage like this. I think it's a reflection of the feminism that has completely captured our culture. It also is a result of the degradation of the concept of the homemaker in our culture today. Paul tells young widows to keep themselves busy by getting married, having children, and managing their household. Paul is merely repeating the mandate at creation to bear fruit and multiply. And note that this isn't just Paul's command for younger widows, but younger women in general. In Titus 2, Paul lays out instructions on how the older women are to teach the younger women. Paul says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And note the reason that he just said in verse 5, that God's word may not be reviled. It's the same reason that Paul gives here for younger widows. They ought to get married, raise children, and manage households, so they give the adversary no occasion for slander, presumably slander against the church and Christians. And beloved Christians, this is where you must ask yourselves, do I side with the culture or do I side with the Word of God on this matter? Because they are both giving me different messages. What does the world tell you? What does the world tell you makes a successful woman? A career? Especially if that career advances you certainly higher than your male colleagues. And in order to accomplish that, you need to put off marriage, maybe even permanently. You need to have a smaller number of children, if any. And you need to busy yourself with your career, which would leave no time for the duties of the home. And certainly no time to serve others in the church through humble service. That is the world's depiction of a successful woman. And beloved Christian, many young Christian women are believing that lie. Instead, how does the Bible describe a successful woman? One who is married. One who bears and raises children for the glory of God, demonstrates the greatest sacrifice and service one can offer, wholly giving themselves to raise children for Christ. Children have a way of ripping out the selfishness out of you. It's the greatest way to be sanctified. And one who manages and rules the household under the authority of her husband. That is a successful one. And it's widely unpopular today, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. As fathers and mothers, how will you instruct your daughters? This isn't to say that a woman can never work or she can't have a job. However, the orientation of their life ought to be the home. And if a career gets in the way of preventing her from fulfilling that calling, then she should abandon it. Christian women, young Christian women, what do you aspire to? Do you aspire to the glowing career that the world tells you makes you successful? Everything that the world tells you makes you successful? It seems to be increasingly more and more, don't get married, don't have children. Or do you aspire to be like the godly widows that Paul mentions here? Before they became widows, they were faithful. They were faithful to their husbands. They raised children for the glory of God. And they managed their households well. Let me close this morning with a story about a Scottish minister named Ian McLaren. This minister, Dr. McLaren, he had a conversation with a woman in his church one day. And it went something like this. As they were talking, this woman began to wipe her eyes with the corner of her apron. So Dr. McLaren said, "What is disturbing you?" She said, "Sometimes I feel I've done so little. And when I think about it, it makes my heart heavy because I have done so little for Jesus." She went on to say, "When I was a small girl, I surrendered to Him and I wanted to live for Him, but I feel like I've done nothing." Dr. McLaren went on to say, "What have you done with your life?" She said, "Oh, nothing. I've just washed dishes, cooked 3 meals a day, taken care of my children, mopped floors, mended the clothes, everything a mother does." McLaren sat back and asked, "Where are your boys?" She went on to say, "Well, one of them, you know, you ordained, and he went to China, and he learned the language, and is now able to minister to those people in the name of Christ. The other one is in Africa, as he just informed you. He just informed you that a revival has broken out in the mission station. My third son is also in China as a missionary, and my youngest son just came to me the other night saying the Lord has put Africa on his heart, but he will not go until I go home to glory. He will stay with me and he will take care of me until then." McLaren looked at the woman and clarified, "Your life has been wasted, you say?" "Yes, it's been wasted," she said. And Dr. McLaren said, "You have been cooking, you have been mopping, you have been washing, but I would love to see the reward you will receive when you are called home." You see, McLaren rightly saw that although this woman thought that all she was doing was mundane, it was routine, the Lord used her faithful, humble service to expand His kingdom in a mighty way. Careers will pass away. Success in this world will pass away. But having children and raising them up for Christ will bear eternal significance. We thank God for godly mothers, and we pray that the Lord will raise up many more for His service and the expansion of His kingdom. As we pray together, let's pray. Father, You are good. You are holy. You are righteous. Your word is good, and it is holy, and it is pure. It is truth. And it can often challenge our deep-seated beliefs, our assumptions, our habits of life. We thank you that you have given us eyes to see. By the Holy Spirit, you illumine our minds to understand it and apply it to our lives. Help us to do that this morning. Help us as a church to not accept and go along with our culture because it is what everyone else is doing. But help us always filter the messages we hear, the things we read, the things that confront us daily through the Word of God. We pray this morning for the families here at Westminster. We pray for the husbands that you would strengthen them. May they be spiritual leaders in their homes that you have called them to be. May they teach their families to be faithful to the church, and may they model what it means to be a faithful churchman. We pray for the wives and mothers that they would seek to emulate the godly women from Scripture, not the women from the culture. We pray that they would love their husbands and point their children to Jesus Christ. And indeed, we pray for our covenant children. We pray for all of them. We pray that there is not a day where they don't know Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Some of us in here did not have that privilege as children ourselves. What a privilege it is. We pray that you would continue to work on their hearts. And for those that have not yet, that they would come to a point of repentance and faith in the Savior. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.